Tshuva Drasha this year on Motzei Shabbat. And I'm pulling up the source sheet here. Seconds. Okay. Just pulling up the source sheet here. So. Okay, good. Topic. Is this all for the good? Gamzu l'tova. What is the difference between foolish faith and true bitachon? Many people are struggling now. We have religious and spiritual questions about what is going on around us. Hashem, I understand if you forced me to cancel my trip to Italy over summer vacation, I could deal with that. But Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, closing Batei Knesset, what is it that you're trying to accomplish in your HaKadosh Baruch Hu? These are some of the questions that we have right now. And these questions are testing us. These questions are making things very hard because we don't understand, we do not understand why Hashem is doing this. And we want to understand. And so we are left with no answers and just questions. And we need to understand how to get through this time. And so we have to re-examine Emunah and Bitachon and understand what these concepts teach us. We may need to sharpen our understanding of these concepts in order to meet this particular crisis, this particular moment. We're going to meet two different characters. One character, his name is Nachum Ish Gamzu. The other one is Rabbi Akiva. Their stories, I'm sure, are familiar to you. We're going to study them together. We're going to ask a number of questions. I'm going to raise five or so questions. And then we're going to try to analyze and answer these questions with a holistic worldview, which captures, I think, some of the challenges in this topic. So number one, we have someone by the name of Nachum Ish Gamzu. Nachum Ish Gamzu, okay, let's start with this story over here. Va'amai karule Nachum Ish Gamzu. Why was he called Nachum Ish Gamzu to begin with? What is the meaning of this name? Everybody can see the source sheet. We're on the right side here. You also have the English on the left. I'm just going to make it a little bit bigger so that everybody can see. Let me just page width. There we go. Okay. What happened with Nachum Ish Gamzu? So why was he called Nachum Ish Gamzu? Whenever something happened, he would always say, this is for the good. One time, the Jewish people wanted to send a gift to the Caesar. Nachum Ish Gamzu is living in Talmudic times. And the Judea is a province of the Roman Empire. So they say, let's send it with Nachum Ish Gamzu because he is a miracle worker. So they send with Nachum, they send a whole chest of treasure of gold and silver and precious jewels. He goes to the Caesar, but one night he sleeps on the way there at an inn, and the innkeeper steals his treasure chest and he replaces it with dirt. When Nachum wakes up in the morning, he says, Gamzu Litova, this is also for good. When he gets to the Caesar's palace and the Caesar sees that he just has dirt with him, so they want to kill him. They say, what are these Jews making fun of us? And Nachum says, Gam zu l'tova. Eliyahu comes at that moment, dresses like a normal, one of the king's men, and he says, well, maybe this is the dirt of Avraham Avinu, which Avraham used to fight against his enemies, and he conquered his enemies with this special divine dirt. So the king says, okay, we'll give it a shot. And there's this one province they failed to conquer until this point. Maybe it was the Brits up in England. The Romans had a very tough time conquering the English. They go up to the English islands and they use this special dirt. They throw it on their enemies. Miraculously, poof, the enemies go away, and the Caesar is very happy with this. And what does he do? He gives a whole treasure of chest of gold to Nachum Ish Gamzu, which he takes home. And Nachum says, Gamzu l'tova, you see, everything worked out for the best. The innkeeper then learns about this. He learns about this special dust, which was in his own, under his own home. He destroys his home, gives more of this dust to the Caesar. It doesn't work, and the Caesar kills him. This is the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu. This is the provenance of this term, Gamzu l'tova. This is also for the good. And now we encounter Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's story, as we're going to see, is also somewhat similar. I'm sure it's familiar. We're in Masechet Brachot, Daf Samech, Amud Bet. And here the Gemara is discussing the idea that you need to make brachot when good things happen, but also bad things. When a good thing happens, we say, Baruch Ad Hashem HaTov VeHamitiv. When a bad thing happens, we say, Lo Aleinu Baruch Dayan HaEmet. And the Gemara goes through this whole analysis, and Rava comes to the conclusion. We have Rava over here, line number 3, and Rava says, what do we learn from this idea that you have to accept whatever happens to you b'simcha, with happiness? And then a number of Amoraim bring proofs, textual proofs from Tanakh, that we praise God in good times and bad times. I'll just give you one example. We said this just in Havdalah. Rabbi Tanchum Amar, Rabbi Tanchum says, I'm going to raise up a cup of salvation and call on God's name. And then also, I will also call out to God's name when I'm in distress. Very often we forget this. We thank God sometimes when we ask God for things and we call out to him when things are bad, but we forget when things are good. And sometimes we're only thankful when things are good, but we forget, hey, God is there for us even in tough times. So the whole point is that we understand the totality of this idea. And then the Gemara brings a proof. Line number 8, Amar Rav Huna Amar Rav Mishum Rabbi Meir, V'chein Tana Mishmed Rabbi Akiva. This whole principle can be learned from Rabbi Akiva. And what did Rabbi Akiva teach us? Le'olam Yehei Adam Ragil Omar Kol David Rachamana Letav Avid. Rabbi Akiva used to say a person should always accustom themselves to say everything that God does is for the good. Kol David Rachman, Rachman as Hashem, the compassionate one, the Tav Avid, he does for the good. And then we have a little story. Just like we have in the story of Rabbi Akiva. What happens to Rabbi Akiva? He's looking for a place to stay. He comes to some kfar, some village at night. No innkeeper will take him in. He's knocking at every single door. He's like, my name is Akiva Ben Yosef. Please let me sleep here. They say, no, no, no. So he goes and he sleeps in the forest. What does he have with him? He's got a rooster. He's got a candle and he's got a donkey. What happens? Well, and Rabbi Akiva says, there's nothing I can do. Call David Rachman al-Ataf. So what happens? A wind comes and blows out his candle. A cat comes and eats his rooster. A lion comes, one of the Judean lions, which used to roam around there, it's Israel, comes and eats his donkey. He's left with nothing. It's silent. But what happens? The next morning, Rabbi Akiva wakes up. He realizes that Roman legions had sacked the village. No one was left. Everybody was decimated. And Rabbi Akiva is still alive. And he says, "Kol, look, didn't I tell you everything that Hashem does is for the good?" So what he thought was originally bad ended up being good, and he was saved. And this, by the way, is a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. Siman Reish Lamed, Ve'olam Yehei Adam Ragil Omar Kol Ma D'Avid Rachman L'Tav Avid. I want to just point out, and this is a point that Rav Kook makes in Ein Hayah, in his commentary to Masachet Brachot. He says, this is about accustoming ourselves. A ragilomar, okay? A person should try to say. Sometimes when we do something, when we do a particular action, we then internalize it and it transforms us. We become that type of person. This is a principle brought down in the Sefer HaChinuch, and this is true here as well. Even if you don't believe it, you work towards it. You progress towards this idea. Kol David Rachmana L'Tav Avid. Now we have a number of questions. We've encountered both of these personalities, very colorful personalities. Number one, is there a difference between Rabbi Akiva's theology and Nachum Ish Gamzu's? Rabbi Akiva uses a term called David Rachman Letav David. Nachum Ish Gamzu uses this term of Hakol Letova. Okay, Gamzu Letova. Are they saying the same thing? One is speaking in Aramaic, the other one is in Hebrew. Are these just the same idea in different language? Or is there a fundamental difference between these two concepts? That's question number one. There is another difference between these two stories, that it would appear that in Nachum Ish Gamzu's story, there's a miracle that takes place. Eliyahu appearing, that's a miracle. This dust from Avraham, that's a miracle. The story of Rabbi Akiva can be interpreted naturally. Okay, a wind comes, a lion comes. Yeah, it was a pure, it was too much of it to be just a coincidence, but you could interpret that naturally, whereas Nachum Ish Gamzu's story appears to be a little bit more in the realm of supernatural. This is our first question. And I want to build off this first question. Let's understand the relationship between Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu. Well, guess what? They knew each other very well. How do they know each other? Let's look. We have three sources here which point to the connection between them. The source on the right talks about a Masechet Brachot, Daf Kaf Bet Amud Aleph. that, you know, there was this gzeirah, this decree back in the day, that you were not allowed to study Torah if you had had relations with your wife or if you had a mission at night. One couldn't study Torah. And the idea, there's a whole discussion behind this in Masechet Brachot. This decree no longer applies today. The gzeirah no longer applies. And we have an example of Ir Nachum Ish Gamzu whispering to Rabbi Akiva, guess what? There's a way out of having to go to the mikvah before you study Torah. Just pour 9 kabin of water on you. The reason I'm focusing on this for this moment is that no one should go to the men, should not go to the mikvah before Yom Kippur tomorrow. We're staying away. We're not even allowed to go to the beach, even if we wanted to, and because of corona restrictions. But what one can do is you take a shower and you pour water on your head, or the shower, the water from the shower is sufficient for tet kabin. And this is the first example of where they have this interaction. Another example, in the middle source here, Daf Chagigah, Masachat Chagigah, Daf Yibbet Amud Aleph, we're told that Rabbi Akiva learned with Nachum Ish Gamzu for 22 years. He was his teacher. And not only was he his teacher, but they had the same interpretive methodology. They taught the Torah in the same way of analyzing psukim, of darshaning psukim. What was that methodology? It's important to understand that in the times of Chazal, there were two major schools of thought about how to interpret Torah texts. One school of thought is the school of Rabbi Yishmael. The second school of thought is the school of thought of Rabbi Akiva. Now, Rabbi Yishmael believed in the principle of Dibra Torah Kelshon Ben Adam. The Torah speaks in the language of man. The Torah is, you don't need every single extra letter and word. People often use extra words. It's like normal language. You don't need to interpret every single et and every single ach and every single extra word in the Torah. Rabbi Akiva, though, and Nachum Ish Gamzu had a different method. They sought out the meaning behind every single extra word in the Torah. Every word, even et, aleph taf. It's a term we don't even know how to interpret into English. Et is like a relational term, okay? It comes up in a number of examples. Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. Okay, so et appears twice there. It appears in another place, and this is where we're going to look at the third source here, Masechet Pesachim Daf Kaf Bet Amud Bet. We have the case here of Nechemiah HaMasuni. This is assumed to be Nachum Ish Gamzu. Hayad Doresh Kol Etim Shabbat Torah. He interpreted, he found the meaning of every et, Aleph Taf in the Torah. But what happened? And he was publishing books. He published massive volumes on this. Everyone was reading bestseller Nachum Ish Gamzu's Torah commentary. But what happened? He arrived at one pasuk in the Torah that he had no way to explain. What was that pasuk? Et Hashem Elokecha Tirah. What is the et coming to add? Et means is meant to add. There's like some compound. We fear God and who else? Is there any other thing in the world that we fear in the same way that we fear Hashem? Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom, that would be maybe Avodah Zarah. So what happened? He got to this pasuk. He says, I have no way to interpret this. You know what? I'm throwing out the whole methodology. What an act of humility. This Nachum is a person who seeks out the truth. What an act of humility. But then Rabbi Akiva comes to his saves him, and he says, Et Hashem Elokecha Tirah comes to include Talmidei Chachamim as well. You have to fear Talmidei Chachamim. But we see that Rabbi Akiva, who's the student of Nachum Ish Gamzu, is also, he's a Talmid Chaver. He's able to teach Nachum Ish Gamzu something as well. These three sources teach us that there's a student-teacher relationship here. So clearly there must be a connection between these two comments of Nachum Ish Gamzu, Gamzu Letova, and Rabbi Akiva, Kol David Rachaman Letav Aviv. So this is the first question. Is there a difference between these two ideas? Question number two is a theological, moral question. And that is, are Rabbi Akiva and Ish Gamzu, are they naive? And more broadly, does being religious mean being a fool? Does it mean being blind to what is happening in the world? I mean, things don't always work out the way that they did for Nachum Ish Gamzu. Poof, magic dust doesn't always appear for us. The Tarnagol, the miracle that happened to Rabbi Akiva, these things don't happen to us in the normal natural world. So, does it mean, are they denying? I mean, in Rabbi Akiva's case, a whole village is wiped out. A whole kfar is destroyed. Rabbi Akiva says, oh, this is good. What is he sitting in his porch drinking some whiskey while a whole kfar is destroyed by the Roman legions? I imagine this was a Jewish kfar. How could he say that this was a good thing? Right? So we're left with this question. as religious people by saying everything is good. If we were to expand this notion of Gam Zlutava, saying, Gam Zlutava, this person died, Gam Zlutava, 8,000 infections, coronavirus, Gam Zlutava, this person lost their job, Gam Zlutava, the stock market is crashing, Gam Zlutava, all these democracies are becoming dictators. Oh, this is just amazing. Is this how we behave? Is this how religious people behave? You could take this very far. You want to start talking about the Shoah, Gam Zlutava, this is wonderful. Everything's for the good. Hashem made a perfect world. This is a very challenging principle. How are we supposed to understand this? Now, I want to contextualize this with a little bit of early modern philosophy, okay? Because this question was raised in a non-Jewish context with a thinker by the name of Leibniz and Voltaire. Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz was a German philosopher, lived from 1646 to 1716, and he was a mathematician, but he also dealt with theology. And Leibniz came up with an idea which came to be known as Leibnizian optimism. He wrote this in a book called The Theodicy in 1710. I have here from Britannica.com a little bit about his theory. He was trying to address the fact that we see evil in the world, and yet God is perfect. So if God created a perfect world, how do we explain evil? So listen to he comes up with this whole argument, and you can just get a little sense of where he's going with this. He establishes five principles. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnibenevolent. God created the existing world. God could have created a different world or none at all, i.e. there are other possible worlds. And because God is omnipotent and omniscient, he knew which possible world was the best and was able to create it. And because he is omnibenevolent, he chose to create that world. What is he saying? He's saying that our world is the best of all possible worlds. Therefore, the existing world, the one that God created, is the best of all possible worlds. What an optimist. Okay? It's an interesting question. Do we believe this in Jewish thought? Do we believe that this is the best of all possible worlds? Yes or no? Okay? This is the argument that Leibniz makes. And then there's a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. Voltaire was unfortunately an anti-Semite who lived during the French Revolution. And he wrote a little book, a novel, which points fun almost in a satirical manner on Leibniz's philosophy. This novel was called Candide. I read it in 10th grade. My 10th grade teacher, his name was Mr. Conan. We had a lot of fun with Mr. Conan in 10th grade. We read Candide. And in Candide, there's a story of a young boy by the name of Candide who was a teacher by the name of Pangloss. And Pangloss is a Leibnizian, so he teaches Candide that everything, all is for the best. Here, we have a quote here. All of this is for the very best. And what happens to Candide is he goes through life and he travels and he gets robbed and things are stolen from him and he witnesses executions and there's a volcano in Lisbon and people are raped and killed and all these terrible things happen. And throughout the book, Pangloss keeps telling him all is for the best. If there's a volcano at Lisbon, it could be no other spot, for it is impossible, but things should be as they are, for everything is for the best. And so the whole book is a satire of making fun and pointing holes in Leibniz's philosophy. And I quote it here from Spark Notes. That ultimately the point of the book is Pangloss and his student can't even think that everything's for the best in the best of all possible worlds. This idea is reductively simplified version of the philosophies of a number of Leibniz thinkers, most notably Leibniz. And the point of this book is to point out the foolishness of this worldview. In the end of the book, Candide ultimately becomes a pessimist. Even Pangloss says, I don't really believe in this stuff. Not everything is for the good. This is not the best of all possible worlds. Things are just arbitrary, in a sense. That's the conclusion that they come to. They become cynics. There's no ruler, a late dean, there's no organization in the world. Things are essentially just chaotic. The righteous and the evil suffer the same, fates. And that's the worldview. It's a worldview of Kohelet, essentially, in the end. So question number three. In this context, looking at Leibniz and Voltaire, where do we place Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu within this philosophical discussion? Are the theologies of Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu morally problematic? Okay. Are there other Jewish views? Are there other views in Jewish thought? Or do we really, is this the only view? Okay. Now, question number four. relates to what we saw earlier. What is the relationship between their interpretive methodology and their theology? What I mean by their interpretive methodology of darshaning every single et in the Torah, every single word, every letter is coming to teach us, is about excavating deeper meaning, okay? And their theology, is there a connection between these things? And question number five relates to what happens to Nachum Ish Gamzu and to Rabbi Akiva. So we've seen a little bit about their philosophy, their theology, everything's for the good. We've seen their interpretive methodology of interpreting every et in the Torah. Now let's see their life stories, okay? And we'll see what happens to them there, what happens at the end of their lives. I'm sure some of you are know about Rabbi Akiva at the very least, but let's see what happens to each of these two characters, because I think we need to address that as well in understanding their philosophy. So first we'll start with Nachum Ish Gamzu. If you go to the top story, top page here again, Nachum Ish Gamzu was in a terrible, terrible physical state, okay? He actually was blind. His two limbs were, arms were amputated, his legs were amputated, and his entire body was covered in boils. Why? I mean, what a terrible state to be in. This was actually a self-inflicted punishment. What happened one day is that Nachum Ish Gamzu was riding on a horse, and he saw a poor person came to him and asked him for food. And he hesitated for 1 minute getting down from his horse to give him money. And a person died in front of Nachum Ish Gamzu. He felt terrible about this. He wanted to repent and atone for this. And he said, Hashem, I want you to punish me. Cut off my arms, cut off my legs, give me boils and make me blind because I didn't see this poor man standing in front of me. And that's indeed what happens. Okay, so this is the fate of Nachum Ish Gamzu. And ultimately, we see here in this story, this is also in Masechet Ta'anit Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Aleph, his students come to him, I'm just highlighting here this piece, and they say, Oy lanu sherinichu bekach. They say, this is terrible, Nachum Ish Gamzu, that you're like this. Amar lehem, Oy li imor ituni bekach. Oy li, if you didn't see me like this. This is good. He says, this is good. Okay, so this connects to his notion of Nachum Ish Gamzu, everything's for the good. But this is obviously a very different story than the first one. In the first story, everything really works out for the best. He goes home with a huge treasure chest. Here, he is amputated in both his arms. He can't see. Makesh Shechin. This is a terrible sight to see. And he also says, you know, Gamzu L'tova, essentially, here as well. Now, there is a different version in the Yerushalmi, in Pe'ah, Perchet Kaf Aleph. And I'm bringing this in because it's right here, because it actually brings in Rabbi Akiva again. Okay, we have a conversation between these two rabbis, again, student and teacher. So what happens? Selik ligabei Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva goes up to visit Nachum Ish Gamzu after this incident. Amar lei, oi li shani roi otcha kan. Oi, this is terrible. Whoa, to see you in this position. Amar lei, oi li sheini roi otcha kan. Nachum Ish Gamzu says, oi, woe to me that I don't see you like this as well. You should be like this as well. This is a good state to be in. We'll have to talk about why this is a good state in just a second. Amrlei mat mekalalani. Rabbi Akiva says, "What are you cursing me?" So Amrlei mat mevayit biyisurin. Are you rejecting the notion of yisurin? So what do we have here? We seem to have here a theological idea that somehow being punished is a good thing. Somehow being punished is a sign, perhaps, of God's love. Ephraim Orbach, a great scholar, and he wrote a book called The Chachamim, The Sages, which he analyzes the worldview of the rabbis of the Talmud and the Mishnah. And in this work, he makes the case that Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu sort of bring suffering to a new perspective. They see suffering outside the context of chet v'onesh, outside of sin and punishment. They see it in the context of that some suffering is a sign of God's love. Okay, this is their worldview, and we see this in particular with the story of Rabbi Akiva. Let's go back to the bottom of the third page here. What's Rabbi Akiva's fate? What happens to him? Then Masechet Brachot Daf Samech Aleph Amud Bet. We have a famous story of Rabbi Akiva, who was one of the 10 martyrs we normally read about on Yom Kippur. And Rabbi Akiva is interpreting as a discussion about how to read Kriyat Shema. What does it mean that you should love Hashem? B'chol nafshecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol me'odecha. And Rabbi Akiva says, I always wanted to know, b'chol nafshecha, afilu notel nafshecha. B'chol nafshecha means, even if God takes your life. You loving God with your soul means that you're willing to give up your life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is the story. The Romans, during the Hadrianic persecutions of 115, 120 CE, they prevent the Jewish people from studying Torah. Rabbi Akiva says, I'm not giving up on Torah. Torah is our life. nothing will stop me from teaching Torah. And so he continues to teach. The Romans catch him and they put him in prison. Ultimately, they try to execute him. And he's standing there at the execution and it's time for Kriyat Shema. So what does Rabbi Akiva do? Well, he's a good Jew. And he says, Yazman Kriyat Shema. And he reads Kriyat Shema. And he was Mekabel Omachut Shamayim. And the students say, this is, what's going on here? He says, this is your reward. How do you explain this? And he says, Kol Yamai Hayiti Mitzta'er Al Pasuk Zeh B'chol Nafshecha. I always wanted to know, what does B'chol Nafshecha come to teach us? And now I understand, Afilu Notel Ad Nishmatcha, even if Hashem takes your life. And he dies saying, Echad, a bat kol comes out and says, Rabbi Akiva, you are going to Shamayim, to Olam Haba. And he's ultimately rewarded for this. By the way, interesting insight by Rabbi Benny Lau. He says Rabbi Akiva wasn't saying Kriyat Shema because he was going to die. Rabbi Akiva was saying Kriyat Shema because it was time to say Kriyat Shema. Okay, what do we learn from here? We learn from here that a Jew, whatever is happening around the world, around us, we have Jew time. And Jewish time is halachic time. It's time to say Kriyat Shema, we say Kriyat Shema. Time to daven, we daven. It wasn't that he was mikabel amochut shamayim. This is not, this is not Braveheart when he screams out at the end, freedom, while he's being strangled by the Brits. For anyone who's seen that very gory movie. Okay, this is Rabbi Akiva saying Kriyat Shema. It's time to say Kriyat Shema. Jude says Kriyat Shema. And that's the power of Jewish time, that Jewish time has on us. And it's built into our psyche. Yom Kippur is a time of teshuvah. Pesach is a time of freedom. Rosh Hashanah is a time of judgment. The Jewish time is its own world unto itself, almost separate from reality. So, just to go back to our five questions very quickly. Question number one: is there a difference between gamzu letovan called David Rachman letavavid? Number two: does being religious mean being a fool? Does it mean being blind to what's happening in the world? Is this morally problematic worldview? Is this naive? Are there other Jewish perspectives? Number three, what is the relationship between their interpretive methodology and their theology? And how do we now understand what happens to them at the end? How do we interpret their stories at the end of their lives in light of their comments? Does Rabbi Akiva still believe at the end, Gamzu l'tova, kol David Rachman l'tavavit? Okay, so we have to examine this. So these are the questions that I want to try to answer. And what we need to do now is re-examine bitachon. Bitachon and emunah. These are terms that we throw around all the time. To have bitachon, to have emunah. What do they really mean? What does this demand of us? I want to share with you right now two different perspectives on, two primary different perspectives on bitachon. I could do this, if I printed this out and you all had hand copies. You would not be able to change the source sheet. But one of the cool parts about modern technology and Zoom is that I could change the source sheet as we are standing right here. And I'm just going to change one thing here so that is a little bit more clear for everybody. Okay, let me just move this to the side 1 second. Okay. Oops. Okay, and then we're going to have, and then the second one is relationship. Is bitachon. Good, fantastic. So I want to share with you two different models here. The first model of bitachon is that bitachon means hakol yiyeh beseder. Everything's going to work out. It doesn't feel like it's working out now, but it's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. Don't worry, Hashem is going to save us. Okay? This is the first model. I'm calling it the Yiyeh Beseder Bitachon. Everything's going to work out. Now, within this worldview, if that indeed is what Bitachon is, to have Bitachon, that things are going to work out, things are going to be good, they're going to be perfect in the end. And there are certain sources in Chazal that point in this direction. Let me give you an example. Shir lamalot esainai el harim me'ayim yavo ezri, ezri me'im Hashem, osei shamayim v'aretz. Our salvation, our help will come from Hashem, osei shamayim v'aretz. Ayitenu matar v'achayim v'shachayim, hinei lo yanum v'leishan shamay Yisrael. Hashem is never going to, he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us. If we're in distress, Hashem is going to save us. Salvation is going to come, no doubt. Everything's going to work out. It's going to be good. I'll give you another example. The Gemara in Masachat Rosh Hashanah. I have the Gemara here. This was a text which was central to Rosh Hashanah. And it's a midrash, it's a midrashic mishnah, and Daf Kaf Ted Amud Aleph in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. We're told that when Moshe raised up his hands when they were fighting Amalek, when the Jewish people looked up to his hands, they succeeded and Hashem saved them. And when they lost bitachon, Hashem didn't save them, and Amalek would beat them. What do we see here? You have bitachon, you have faith. Everything's going to be good. Okay? And the same idea, at least according to the Mishnah, that the shofar has the same quality. Blow the shofar, in judgment. Everything's going to be fine on Rosh Hashanah. So this is the first model. This is a model which also is brought down in Kar HaKemach by Rabbi Ibn Bachya Pakuda, in which he says, he quotes the Gemara, he quotes Rabbi Yonah of Gerona, he quotes the source here, Afilu, a person should believe, Gam Kirachev, even if a person has a sword on their throat, they're about to be executed, you should have bitachon and emunah that Hashem is going to save you. It's going to happen. That's what it means. And he quotes a pasuk here from Iyov, Hein yakteleni lo ayachel, they're going to kill me, but I still have hope that things are going to work out. Okay, this is the first model, Yeh b'seder bitachon. Within this model, though, we have three different ways of seeing this. Number one is essentially, you know what, I'm actually going to put this down here. Okay, I'm going to put this here, just moving this around here and putting this here. Model number one is a position brought down by Toldot Yaakov Yosef. This is by Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonoi, who is one of the prize students of the Baal Shem Tov, the first founder of Chassidut. And Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonoi is actually drawing upon the Maharsha. The Maharsha asks in Masechet Ta'anit, he says, what's the difference between Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu? Is there a difference between them? And he reads into their language and he says, well, there is a difference. Nachum Ish Gamzu doesn't attribute everything to Hashem. He just says Gamzu L'tova. Whereas Rabbi Akiva says, Hakol Da'avid Rahman, everything that God does is for good. He doesn't explain what this difference is. However, Rabbi Yaakov Yosef of Polonoi, in Toldot Yaakov Yosef, explains that there's a difference between them. And the difference is as follows. That Nachum Ish Gamzu is saying that everything right now is good. Everything is always good. Someone dies, Gamzu Letova. Everything is good right now, in this particular moment. Gamzu Letova right now. This is the first perspective of Nachum Ish Gamzu. In contrast, Rabbi Akiva is saying something a little bit different. Rabbi Akiva is saying, it might not be good right now, but it may be good in the future. If I look at the big picture, if I look at the 20-year arc, if I look at the long term, it may be very good. Even if it's not good right now, it may still be good. Kol David Rachman L'Tav David, and you have to see the big picture, the big perspective. We have a narrow, limited perspective. When we look at a particular incident, we might not see the meaning of it or the good in it, but long term, everything's litova, everything is good. Okay, let me give you an example of this. Rabbi Akiva, one example of this point of view is the story of Yosef and his brothers. This is the classic example. If we were watching the movie of Yosef and his brothers, it's a good movie, by the way. If anybody wants to make a movie on this, it's worth making a movie on the story. I think there was a story, Yosef in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Okay, I once saw it as a kid. Go, 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 Joseph. You know what they say. Come on now, Joseph. You'll make it someday. Anyway, what happens in the story? If you were to take just one shot of that movie, when Yosef is in prison after Eshet Potiphar tries to, seduce him, you'd say, what, Gamzu L'tova, this is for the good. No, this is not good. This is not good right now. This is terrible. He's abandoned by his father. His brothers have sold him. Things are terrible. Lo L'tova. However, fast forward 20 years, when Yosef is in Mitzrayim, Yosef is the viceroy of Paro, Yosef has brought down his family, and you see him hugging Yaakov, the family's back together, and you say, ah, now I understand. Gamzu L'tova. Kol David Rachman L'tav David. Everything that God did was for the good. In one particular scene, it wasn't good. But in a long-term perspective, it was good. Okay? And now, Rav Uri Sharkey actually brings a very interesting example about this. He brings the example of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he quotes from Parshat Vayelech. Okay, we'll just go to the the source sheet here. He quotes from Parsha Vayelech. It says in Parsha Vayelech that after Moshe dies, okay, and Hashem says to Moshe, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hincha shochev imavotecha v'gam v'kam ha'amazeh. You are going to die. You're going to be buried with your forefathers, and the nation are going to get up." Now, the rest of the pasuk essentially says, "V'kam ha'amazeh," and they're going to worship idols. They're going to reject me, Hashem says. But what he says can be drawn out from here, v'kam, is that, well, there's actually something good that's happening here. He says, it's good that Moshe Rabbeinu was dying. Not good. When Moshe Rabbeinu dies, we mourn that. On Simchat Torah, we read with sadness the end of the Torah, v'zot ha-bracha, when Moshe passes away. It's not good at the moment that Moshe dies, but in the long term, it was good for the Jewish people that Moshe died. Why? Because the Jewish people needed to move on from Moshe's leadership. They needed a new leader. They needed Yoshua ben Nun, not because of any flaw of Moshe. I don't mean to critique Moshe here. It's just there was a need for a different model of leadership. Moshe led them for 40 years. They needed to grow up. They needed to be less dependent on Moshe Rabbeinu. And that was only going to happen if he passed on, if he moved on to Olam Haba and took his seat next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, there was something good about this. So in the short term, it was bad that Moshe died. In the long term, we understand the big picture. So Rav Uri Sharkey, sort of comes down with the same explanation of now, Gam Zula Tova is right now, whereas big picture is good for Rabbi Akiva. This is one way of understanding the Ebeseder model. Now, again, all the good, the salvation that could happen could be right now or in 20 years, but it's definitely going to happen. As a person with Bitachon, I know Hashem is going to bring salvation. That's what I know. Okay, this is the first way of understanding this. This, by the way, this whole discussion does connect to how active we're supposed to be in life. There's always a discussion when it comes to bitachon. Do we just wait and let Hashem do everything? Or do we go forth and try to do something? To what degree do we intervene and intercede? And this, but another example of this perspective is the Ramban in Vayikra, Parakavav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, where the Ramban says, if you have bitachon, we don't even need doctors. We don't need doctors today. If you have true bitachon and you're really a tzaddik, in a perfect world, we wouldn't have doctors because, and I want to take the opportunity to thank all of our doctors. They are our soldiers at the forefront. They're our heroes right now. We have to daven for their wisdom. Daven that Hashem should help them and protect them so that they could protect us. But the Ramban says you don't really need a doctor if you have true bitachon in a perfect world. This idea in the Ramban, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik couldn't fathom. He even erased it. He didn't believe the Ramban wrote it. It was so unfathomable to him, okay? And Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, listen, it's in the text. There's nothing we could do about it. There's no proof that Ramban didn't write it, okay? But you see the back and forth about this idea of bitachon. But we should understand that there's a problem with this worldview. And the problem with this worldview is first of all, pointed out by the Chazon Ish in a sefer called Ha'emunah V'Bitachon. The Chazon Ish points out here that he says Ta'ut Noshenet Nit Az Recha B'Leiv Rabim B'Musag Bitachon. Many people have a foolish notion of Bitachon. Shem Bitachon Meshamesh Lemidan Meholav Yikra B'Fi HaChasidim. Okay, when he's Tavav Musag Chovala Min, he's like, it's almost like we have to believe that there's always going to be a good outcome to everything. Someone has cancer, they're definitely going to live. Something terrible might happen, it's not going to happen. Don't worry. He says that is not. That's not bitachon. That's believing that everything's going to be perfect. We're not nevi'im. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future is going to hold. And therefore, he very much disagrees with this notion of bitachon. So there's a problem with this perspective, especially the Nachum Ish Gamzu version of it, that everything's good right now. That would appear to be denying evil. That would appear to be, that would mean that to be religious means to be blind to evil in the world, to deny that evil exists in the world, which is a very problematic worldview. I'll also quote to you Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik believes that when it comes to Jewish theodicy, to discussing why bad things happen to good people, Rav Soloveitchik believes that we don't discuss these things. We don't have answers. We don't give answers. We don't say, well, God is doing this to punish. We don't give explanations. You know why? Because once we start trying to explain these things, it takes us away from the ability to try to address it. How do we address it? We address it through action. We help people, we do chesed, we try to fix the world and we build hospitals and we help people who are sick and we wear our masks, by the way, and we follow the regulations. We don't have weddings with 200 people and, you know, we don't violate the rules by saying, oh, don't worry, 100 people are over there and 100 people are over there and the major D said it's totally fine, we're following the regulation. We don't do such things because we have to, take control and we have to make sure that we're doing our part. But this I just lost my train of thought here for a second. That's the problem with this worldview, that you think everything's going to be good, because we know it's not always good. It's not always good. Things don't always work out. They just don't seem to. They're terrible things, lo aleinu, that do happen in the world. And it would appear like that's a little bit of a denial of it. Now, the Rabbi Akiva model of, you know, the long-term perspective, it could be good, it's easier for us to digest that. It's easier for us to understand that. We don't have the whole perspective. But that view of Nachum Ish Gamzu is very tough to stomach. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just there are challenges with it. And this is pointed out by the Chazon Ish. Now, so because of this critique, there is another way to try to understand this perspective of Gamzu Letova. And that is to look at this, and this is sort of 1B, and that is to see it as like sort of attitudinal. Okay, we'll call it, you know, being positive. Okay, be positive. Always see the good in something. Of Yitzchak Blau, in an article, sort of tries to interpret this way. He says, frequently our responses to the vicissitudes of life generate their own reality. A negative response encourages a bad outcome, whereas a more positive response helps create a better ending. This has nothing to do with divine involvement or skim natural order, everything to do with the immense significance of attitude. The whole positive psychology, coaching, there are millions of books, be positive, see the good in things. What this is saying is that theologically, it's not true that everything is for the good, but if you convince yourself that it is, and you try to find the good, things will end up working out a little bit better for you. Okay, now that's a very nice idea. It's not a Jewish idea per se. I mean, there are many people who think this way. Basically, be positive and things will work out for the best. That's not a theological interpretation of this. It's not taking, I think, Nachum Ish Gamzu and Rabbi Akiva according to their word, but it's saying maybe we could draw out that message from this. But I want to share, and I don't mean to dismiss this. I think it's an important perspective. And there's an idea also by Rav Dov Zinger, this is 1B2 here, which is very powerful within this model of bitachon. Now, I do want to point out, this model of yiyeh beseder bitachon, I don't want to dismiss it. Rav Lichtenstein points out very clearly, this is in our sources. It's in the Karakemach, it's in the Ramban. There are these ideas in our sources. The Chazon Ish might dismiss it. Rav Lichtenstein is not willing to do that, and he disagrees with the Chazon Ish. There are sources which point out yeh beseder really means yeh beseder, everything's going to work out. So I don't want to dismiss that, but we're going to see that there's more that we have to, you know, try to live up to. But Rabbi Dov Zinger has a very powerful idea here about attitude. And Rabbi Dov Zinger is the Minahel, is the Rosh Yeshiva of an excellent yeshiva in the Gush. I'm just forgetting the name here, but I have Herbie sitting here in the pews. Herbie, what's the name of... What's the name of the school in the Gush? The three boys were there. Oh, Elena, the three boys were... Okay, just forgetting it right now. But anyway, he's a real spiritual personality, an amazing teacher. And he says as follows. This source really touched me. And I want us to internalize this idea here. Rabbi Dov Zinger. And he says, Habitui gamzu l'tova enenu kimolomar mashiish pozitov. He says, gamzu l'tova doesn't mean that what we're seeing now is good. It doesn't mean that everything's good. Oh, hachitov. Hamira gamzu l'tova hi pu'ulat p'ticha shel atzmenu ala mitrachesh. And Makor Chaim, that's the name of it. Thank you. What it means is that we're opening ourselves up to the reality of what's happening. We're being open. We're being a little more flexible. We open ourselves. Zormim. We're going with the flow a little bit. Hi domele bitui itpalu tu pliya kemo wala. Person says, wala. Oh, interesting. To look at what's happening with a little bit of opening, instead of being so inflexible and so, oh, this is terrible, this is negative, I'm angry, I'm upset. Now it's saying, like, let me be open, let me flow with this a little bit, let me roll with the punches, right? Let me just take it easy. Let me see how this goes. Let me see how this plays out. Now sometimes Yeah, it's true. Something that you think is really bad can be something very positive. We've all had this. I'm sure you've all had setbacks that ended up being very positive. I know someone during this whole these whole Corona times who was let go from their position as he's upset about this. It was very disappointing. He lost his job. He's got to pay for schooling for his kids. He's got to put food on the table. And this person 2 weeks later applies for new jobs and he gets a much better job and things worked out. Okay, and you know, he could have gotten very angry and depressed, but he says, let me go with the flow a little bit. Let me feel this through. There's an opportunity to sort of accept what's happening. Roll with the punches. Let's see where this takes us to. This could also be good. So this is Rabbi Dov Zinger. Again, this is an attitudinal perspective within the model of that gam zula tova of bitachon means yihyeh beseder, everything is going to work out. But now I want to share with you a second model. And this second model, I think, really captures and will answer all of our questions. And the second model begins with a sicha by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zecher Tzadik Livracha after the Yom Kippur War. Rav Lichtenstein gives a sicha in which he analyzes two different models of bitachon. And he uses slightly different terminology. One is, he calls, we'll call it the bitachon model of Yeh Beseder there. And the second one is the bitachon of ahava, he calls it, steadfastness. Okay? And this model of steadfastness, I want to introduce it. So there's Rav Lichtenstein who gives a sicha in 1973 after the Yom Kippur War. In the Gush, a number of Talmidim were killed in the war. I think it was, I would feel terrible not getting the number right, but a number of students, there are pictures of each of them in the library. Zachariah Baumel, whose body was returned last year, 2 years ago, was one of those students who was a Talmud of the Gush. The yeshivot is there, got hit very hard during the Yom Kippur War. And I want to introduce the second model as follows, and I think this can answer some of our questions. And I want to share with you the following scenarios. Okay, this is a scenario that's painted by Rabbi Shalom Carmi. And he says as follows, imagine a person, a modern Orthodox man, who is waiting to take a flight on a Friday afternoon. And he's sitting there in the airport lounge, and he sees his flight is delayed. He's like, what am I going to do? He's got to stay there for Shabbos. And it turns out there's a Hasid. The only community nearby is a Hasidic community. And he's got to go to this Hasidic community for Shabbat. And this is a very average, modern Orthodox Jew. He does his thing. He goes to shul. He davens. He goes to the Kiddush. He's very average. And the Hasidim are very well. They welcome him into his home. And he thinks this is like a miserable Shabbat. What, I got to sleep in this home with 10 little Hasidic kids. It's noisy. He can't sleep properly. He wants the comfort of his own bed. He's shower. He was going to go to Kiddush with his friends on Shabbos afternoon. This is like a pretty downer experience for him. And so he's pretty upset about it. And, his emunah is like a little bit shaky. So he doesn't see this as God intervening in his life. Gamzu l'tova. Wow, it's amazing. We're going to have a heliga. We're going to have a beautiful Hamish. Shabbat together with his Hasidic family, he's very close to it. He's like, sort of, just let me do my own thing. Takes a long nap Shabbat afternoon and goes home on Shabbat. That's story number one. Story number two, the same guy's in the airport and he's with a friend. And it turns out there's nowhere to go for Shabbat. They have to stay in the airport lounge for 25 hours of Shabbat. But he's got his friend there. And they have some crumbling bread. They buy whatever they can at the stores in the lounge. If you remember what an airport looks like, by the way. And the airport gates and planes. And they spend Shabbat together. And it's an abnormal experience. They've never done this before. But they, at least, at the very least, they have each other. And they go through this experience together. And being together with someone else makes it a much better experience. It would have been much worse being alone in the airport. At least he has someone to spend Shabbat with, even if it's in an airport lounge. Take this a little bit step further to the third example. Imagine the chas v'shalom, a person's in the emergency room waiting to be checked out by the doctors. They have a bit of a scare and they're alone. There's nothing worse than being alone in an emergency room. And then suddenly your best friend shows up. They rush to the emergency room just to be there with you. And it gives you such comfort. It gives you such to see them. It lowers your anxiety. And it's not that they're not going to operate on you. They're not going to save you. You need drugs. You need the doctors. You need surgery. Who knows? Whatever it is, you need an x-ray. But at least you have a friend there. And that feeling of having the friend there changes the experience entirely. Doesn't take away the illness. Doesn't take away the medical scare. But it changes the experience. Same thing as being in the airport with that friend. And what we could learn from these stories is that a different model of bitachon. And the model of bitachon is not a bitachon of everything's going to work out. It's not going to work out necessarily. It's not going to be perfect. Bad things happen in the world, or things that appear to be bad happen in the world. But what this model of bitachon is, it's about relationship. It's about realizing that no matter what happens, good or bad, Hashem is always with us. We always have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's not going to change. And therefore, we are not alone. Now, the second model is different than the first model. The first model sort of demands something of Hashem, that he's going to make things work out. The second model demands things from us, that we're going to be loyal to Hashem. By the way, if you study the etymology of the term bitach, emunah is not... Emunah doesn't mean to believe in, you know, something. Emunah means to be loyal, about being loyal to Hashem, staying, being steadfast to Hashem, keeping the relationship, being committed to the relationship, even in moments of challenge or despair. And this is actually how Rabbi Karmi thinks we need to read the stories of Rabbi Akiva. He says, I never read the stories about Rabbi Akiva to be about, he's not all for the best is beyond the calculus of worldly benefit and loss. Not about, oh, everything's perfect. Don't worry, it's really going to be good. Everything's going to work out perfectly. He says, no, we have to understand this in the context of relationship. Rabbi Akiva is saying is that I know when he said, when I encountered, even then it occurred to me that Rabbi Akiva would have said this to us for the best, regardless, even if he had been robbed. Clearly, he did not trust God because he had empirical evidence of God's benefactions. He interpreted events as for the best because of his relationship with God. The relationship is there. And a few years later, I encountered the original story in the Gemara, turned the page and discovered the same Rabbi Akiva in the midst of unspeakable torture, exulting that he had been given the opportunity to fulfill the commandment to love God with all your soul to the extreme of offering up his life. Nothing could be further from cockeyed optimism or from naively interpreted sensibility of the previous tale. This is not naive, foolish religion, blind religion, the type that Voltaire is making fun of and mocking and scorning. This is a very deep perspective. It's about relationship. This is about, okay, this pasuk, Va'ani kirvat Elohim litov shati badunai Elohim machzida sapera kol malachotecha. What is good for me, Hashem, being close to you, having this relationship. That's what's good for me. Okay, this is the second model. The relationship model of bitachon, it's not that everything is going to work out perfectly. It might not work out perfectly. But what it is that Hashem, I know that I will always have a relationship with you nonetheless. This is the second model. And this model, by the way, this model answers, I think, a lot of our questions. Let's go back to these first questions. First of all, we said, is there a difference between Rabbi Akiva and Nachum Ish Gamzu? So we saw that there may be a difference in the first model of the Yed Seder Bitachon model. Second question was, is this a morally problematic view? Is this naive? And the answer is, it's not naive. Actually, it's very honest about, it's not that we expect God to make everything perfect. And this rings true, this interpretation. This is true because we see what happens at the end of their lives. Nachum Ish Gamzu and Rabbi Akiva stay steadfast and still have emunah bitachon even in tough times. And it's not about what they're going to get. It's not about tozaot. It's not about results. It's not about what they're going to get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's about the relationship that will remain no matter what happens through thick and thin. Gam ki elech begeitz al mavet lo ira ra ki ata imadi. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And this notion, this understanding of bitachon, Rav Lichtenstein has such an incredible insight about this. He says, because the problem is that we've been educated with the first type of bitachon, but not the second. We've been taught everything's going to work out. You know why we think everything's going to work out? Because we are living, to use Leibniz's time, in the best of times. we're living in the best century of the last 2,000 years of Jewish history. Everything that our forefathers, everything that our grandparents and our ancestors have dreamed for and hoped for, to be in Eretz Yisrael, to see a Jewish state, to be together, kibbutz galiot, we have witnessed with our own eyes. We take it for granted, unfortunately. We don't recognize what this means, the responsibility on our shoulders. Our leaders, sometimes they feel like they're so petty and they don't realize what's at stake. 2,000 years of Jewish history is at stake. But we've had it so good. 1948, 1967, Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael, we've had it so good. We've been trained and we've been habitualized to think that everything's always going to work out this way. Okay? And Rev Lichtenstein writes here, bitachon today, why we should generally try to maintain a balance with the optimistic bitachon of faith and the steadfast bitachon of love. There are historical periods when it seems that the latter type of bitachon is on the verge of disappearing completely and therefore needs special reinforcement. We need to reinforce the second model of bitachon, the bitachon of relationship. Gam kelech begei tzalmet, v'ani kirvat Elohim litov. Although he says, he goes on, it's been so good for us. And partially he thinks because also the teachings of Rav Kook in the National Zionist, the Relig Dati Lumi camp, that we've forgotten about the second model of bitachon. And we need to flex that bitachon muscle. Whatever the cause, the phenomenon is clear. The equilibrium between the two aspects of trust has been lost by the religious Zionist community in Israel. This fact was and is reflected in our educational system. We inculcated the ideas of faithful trust, redemption, hope, and expectation very well, but neglected to teach the values of loving trust, of cleaving to God without hesitation under all circumstances. We did not fortify our children or ourselves concerning the possibility of crises, conveying that the song to God must be sung even on the rivers of Babel. We did not allow ourselves to wrestle with the possibility of national setbacks. I don't want to get into politics, but you know, Gush Katif might be an interesting example of this. And I don't want to discuss whether it was a good idea or a bad idea, but it was such a blow for some people. They like lost emunah. Because like, wow, what's happening to the Gula? What's happening? The Gula has to continue. Kiman has to continue forward. And this is a time of Gula and everything. How could we have a setback and give back land? But maybe Rav Lichtenstein's model here is teaching us that it's dafka in setbacks, that we need the second type of bitachon. We need to rework those muscles, those bitachon muscles, of not just when things are the yeh beseder model of bitachon, but also the relationship-based bitachon, the steadfastness. Whatever happens, Hashem, the relate gam zula tova, you know why? Kol David Rachman letavahu, because I have a relationship with you, because I'm close with you. And that's why it's gamzu letova, not because the totzaot, not because the results are going to be good for us, not because everything's going to work out how we want it to work out. Maybe we've become too accustomed to being pampered. We live in a world where we're all mefunakim, and we end up getting a lot of what we want. We're not used to living with setbacks in the way that pre-modern people had to live with. And that's the model that Rav Lichtenstein thinks that we need to inculcate following the 73 war, the Yom Kippur war. And I think it's very powerful that he gave the sikha specifically before, after the Yom Kippur war, because we are living through Yom Kippur. That's the only model we could think of that's remotely similar is the Yom Kippur of 73 to right now. In fact, Ari Shavit wrote an article in this week in Makor Rishon saying this is Yom Kippur Bet. It's a little bit different, but this is a national crisis that we are living through. And we all need to get in the fight. We all need to recognize what is at stake from the leadership all the way down. And there are a lot of similarities, just like the leadership then was naive, the leadership now is petty fighting and not recognizing the seriousness of this. Because if they did, they wouldn't be fighting so much. And every citizen, every chayal, every person needs to get ready and do what we need to do. We have to be soldiers in this regard. There are no heroics. There are no tanks. There are no F-16s. We have to put on our masks. We've got to stop going to weddings with everybody dancing and saying Yeh Beseder. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. So Rabotai, friends, this year we need to work on our bitachon. We need to re-examine what it means to have bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to work on our emunah. We need to work those bitachon muscles and recognize that bitachon is a broader concept than just the Yeh Beseder. And I think this This all brings to, it brings it all together. This is not a naive, simplistic religious view that Voltaire was scorning. This is a very deep religious idea. And how do the interpretive methodologies of Nachum Mishgamzu and Rabbi Akiva connect to this? Very simple. Their idea of interpreting every et in the Torah is about seeking out, excavating layers of meaning in something. That what you see on the surface is not what you see, what it truly exists beneath the surface. And that we shouldn't just be thrown off if something is bad, you know, in a chitzoni type of way, because there's still a relationship. There's depth to the relationship. And who knows what the long-term perspective is? Who knows what that really looks like? We just don't know. We don't know, and therefore we have to inculcate both of these models of bitachon. He had this said there. We have to have, and Rav Lichtenstein writes, he's brimming with faith. He teaches his students and his children. He's hopeful that things are going to continue on a good path. But we have to have the steadfastness as well. My bracha to us all this year, Tavshin Pei Aleph, is that Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to be back together in the Beit Knesset, davening together, singing together next Yom Kippur. This Yom Kippur, going to be a little complicated, but next Yom Kippur, we're all going to be back together, and we're going to turn to our normal lives, but Be'ezrat Hashem, we are not going to be the same people, because we're going to be different, we're going to be deeper, we'll have inculcated a deeper sense of bitachon, our connection, our emunah will be that much stronger to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when Be'ezrat Hashem, we return to things, and so we will return, Be'ezrat Hashem, but it's not going to be the same, because we're going to be different. So please God, we should strengthen our bitachon, and Hashem should see us working to build a relationship with Him. Kirvat Elohim nitov. And not because of that, but anyway, Hashem should bring us salvation, bring us Yeshua, Yiratzon, that we should get out of this together. Yiratzon, that we should have a year of bracha, the hatzlacha, of bryut, of nachat, of bitachon, of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you all for participating. And for those who cannot make it to the Beit Knesset on Yom Kippur, we will miss you. We will miss you. It will not be the same without you. But we will all be davening together, whether in home or in the Beit Knesset. We will all be connected as one community, as one Am. We are in this together. And we will make sure to think about you and you think about us. So Kol Tuv, everybody. And we'll send out information for anyone who needs to know what to daven over the over Yom Kippur. Stay safe, stay healthy, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to get through this together. Kol Tuv and Shavua Tov.